in your notes, beginning with seal. Well, before that, on page 34, down at the bottom. The seal and the earnest. We put these together because the Holy Spirit puts them together. As the two times that Paul, or three, the two times where he gives them in their completion, and then the other time where he gives it the earnest. 2 Corinthians 1:22 and Ephesians 1:13 and 14, they're inseparable. You'll see why as we deal with them, though we, of course, deal with them separately in order to get them clear, but they must be put together. For these two give some of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit within us. What he came to do. The seal and the earnest, as symbols of the Holy Spirit, are the representatives within the believer of the living presence of the Holy Spirit, we shall see, both as the pledge of future deliverance of that believer to Christ, and also a pledge or for payment to that believer of the full inheritance, when finally we are delivered unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The seal and the earnest of the Spirit are linked together, and I believe there is an error in your notes, if it's still like mine. It was 2 Corinthians 1:22, not 1 Corinthians. If it isn't in your notes that way, in the fifth line down from the top on page 35, 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We shall see this is the presence of the Holy Spirit himself. And we shall see as we come to the various meanings of it. It's primarily, the seal is primarily for security. It's probably the greatest one. I thank God for the security of the believer. Maybe you might think that I don't believe in it, because I believe in the warnings given in the book of Hebrews to a believer, but I believe in the security of the believer, and I believe the right kind of security. There is no security if a believer continues to persist in sin, hoping or believing because of a church doctrine that somehow or other God has tied his hands. And he doesn't demand conformity to his will and obedience to his will. But I believe sincerely in the security of every believer in Christ. There is no security outside of Christ. But the believer in Christ is as secure as Christ himself. Period. For his life is hid with Christ in God. That means they've got to go through God and Christ to get to believer. Hence, there's nothing in God's universe that can separate the believer from Christ outside of himself. But Hebrews warns the believer of separating himself, his own will, his own disobedience. Now, this is not Arminian theology as we've come to it. The Arminians are just as wrong as the Calvins. I believe they're both wrong. They're two extremes. I'm not going to go into this in great detail because here I'm going to help you Baptists a lot. I'm not going to try to enlarge upon the whole thing, the unpardonable sin and Hebrews 6 and 10. We'll have another 4 or 5 months on that here. We won't do it. But I just want to assure you that I'm not a wishy-washy Christian. I'm not a vacillating Christian. I don't believe anybody in the world believes any more in the security of the saints than I do. But I also believe in every warning God gives. And I give them all the latitude in the world that God gives. It is, Paul says, a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. He's talking to saints in the book of Hebrews. No wonder we don't like Hebrews. Hebrews is an uncomfortable book. But thank God it's in the Word. So Paul links the earnest and the seal together here in these two texts. Let me read the second one in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom after that ye believe, and it would be a whole lot better if the Greek order were observed here. It carries the idea of having believed. You can look up the Greek text in Barry's or any other interlinear error if you don't know the Greek itself. I always have to use the interlinear error. My Greek vocabulary leaves much to be desired. And in the Greek text itself, but in whom, having believed, ye were sealed. It was synonymous with the believing. It had to be, we shall see, because it is the entrance of the Holy Spirit. It could not be subsequent, as many try to read the text from the Authorized Version here, though the Authorized Version really doesn't sanction it, but I believe the Greek throws it out completely. It carries the idea of having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit therefore seals you at the same time by his entrance. With the Holy Spirit of promise, which is, that is, he himself, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The primary interpretation of the symbol of the seal is ownership and security. These two things. We shall see these seven points that F. E. Marsh gives, and I follow him. Sometime when I revise this, I have seven of my own that I give in the book of Revelation when the 144,000 are sealed. I'll give you one or two points in relationship here. The primary symbol of the earnest is present possession of the same kind of life, power, and riches that will someday be yours in fullness. That's the primary idea of earnest, but it's also a pledge of the rest. It's a proof and pledge. The transaction is finished. And you've received a down payment in kind. I'm going to emphasize that. A down payment in kind. The two are inseparable since the same Spirit is both the seal and the earnest. And the time is the same at salvation. Well, they have to be considered together. Now, we will emphasize as we go along, not just that he seals, and not just that he gives an earnest. He is the seal. He is the earnest. No person who does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in his heart has the seal or the earnest. I don't care how much religion he's got. I don't care what his theology is. I don't care how he feels about it. If the Holy Spirit hasn't taken up his residence in the new man within, he's not sealed into the day of redemption. He does not have the earnest. He has no guarantee at all. I will enlarge upon that. You'll see some of the very precious truths in the sealing and the earnest. I like to give them of the 144,000 in Revelation 7 and 14. But many things there are relative to this. There are those in the children of Israel.
and not the church at all.
Notice first, a seal signifies a finished transaction.
Or as I would rather put it,
it is a seal of grace or sovereign selection. As Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. The seal shows God's acceptance of the gift of your heart and life and yourself to Him. And He seals that transaction by placing His Spirit within you. That instant, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is a seal of grace. God hath chosen them that are godly for Himself and sealed them. As when Jeremiah bought a piece of land, then set his seal to it, Jeremiah 32:10, and you should read the whole chapter. Very instructive. God used it as a seal of His future redemption of Israel. I was handed an article that was sent through the mail to Mrs. Hess, and she sent it to me to check on. It's put out by the Church of Christ, whose prophecy is completely erroneous, as well as their doctrine of salvation through baptismal regeneration. Indeed, you're saved by baptism. The water, the little water saves you. It's no wonder then that they're wrong about just about everything else. You can hear that fellow from Texas every day. He's on one of the stations. I think shortwave most of the time. It's HMS. I can remember Richards. I can remember it because HMS is also for the British Navy, Her Majesty's ships. But in it, he says, Israel is cast off forever. They have no future, but it's all spiritual, fulfilled in the church. Well, Jeremiah here, his whole sealing would be foolishness if they were cast off forever. Along with every future promise, and even in the book of Revelation, it's their future. The sealing is to give such assurance to a believer, and here's the importance of seeing it clearly, as a finished transaction, as a sealing of grace. A believer, even though they have been genuinely saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit, they don't see it. Very often, the devil comes along with the doubts of the transaction. And the very doubts make them vacillate. It'll make them not even quitting the sin business a lot of times, because they're not sure about the transaction. You can note the complete difference or change in the attitude and progress of a believer as soon as they see the finishness of this transaction. They're not going to be saved someday in heaven. They're already saved. They're not going to be indwelt by the Spirit of God if they're genuinely converted. They're right now indwelt by the Spirit of God. I am saved and sealed right now, waiting for the delivery. The transaction is done. I am His and His responsibility. In preaching on the assurance of salvation, and I love to take the two texts where John says in his gospel, these things have I written unto you, that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God, and believing have life through His name. Notice that's to be saved. That's why he wrote the gospel of John. He wrote his first epistle, he said, to them that already believe, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the Son of God. It's written in those who already believe that they might know they have eternal life. Did you know a lot of people are in hopes that they'll get eternal life someday? And yet they're saved.
Now, most of these are Arminians. I know some dear Methodists who get saved every year. To realize the transaction is finished and God has stamped me with His own seal that I belong to Him, this gives precious assurance. Stability to the life, steadfast, unmovable. I like this sealing of the Holy Spirit. Very precious truth. Practically every Arminian misses it completely. The whole idea of the seal, along with 100 texts or more. Notice second, things are sealed for security. Or the sovereign protection that God gives His own. You mean to tell me that the believer indwelt by the Spirit of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and given the earnest of his ultimate delivery of the purchased possession, you mean to tell me that he didn't have any more security than that sinner out there? That he is still a subject to the vicissitudes and accidents of life, and his whole life is a terror unto him because he doesn't know what's going to happen? Did you know that nothing really happens in the life of a child of God? You know, happen carries the idea of happenstance or accident. You mean to tell me God's taken by surprise in your life? That so-called accident? I've had accidents. Sometimes it was Shasta's fault, sometimes mine. I've always realized they weren't accidents. God knew I needed it. I realized that the heart attack I had was no accident at all. It didn't happen in my life. It was something God wanted in my life. Period. And I knew it the first conscious moment I had. The first thing I thought about was, praise the Lord, I'm going home. Wonderful. No, it's not an accident. How could anything be an accident in the believer's life? I'm not saying that everything is in the will of God in the sense that He brought it into your life only in His will. Very often it's been because you were disobedient. Very often, you know, you can be out of the will of God, and God allows things to come into your life. He'll even allow the devil to give you a go-around. Because it's needed in your life one way or another. God does not willingly chastise the children of men, the Scripture says. And yet He chastises every son whom He receiveth. You don't whip that kid of yours because you enjoy it. Unless you're a sadistic monster. You do it for the child's benefit. I know Hebrews 12 says we whip our own children for our own pleasure, but the word pleasure there is not the idea at all. It carries the idea of our own will because of our own desire, but God does it for our benefit. He wouldn't chastise you if you were in His will completely, as far as chastisement is concerned. But there are no accidents. I don't believe the devil himself and all the demons in hell or out of hell can cause an accident in my life. I can. The devil can't. That's all extracurricular. What I'm trying to show you is God's sovereign protection. I'm so glad that if I jump in that car of mine and head for North Carolina, I'm not depending on the wisdom of that other driver, nor the mechanical ability of Shaska, nor the wisdom of E.C. Bragg. My driving leaves more to be desired every year I drive. I'm amazed at my inattention sometimes. I didn't used to be that way. Though I might remind you, I had more wrecks back then when I was a better driver than I have now. And I drive more carefully, realizing my reflexes are not quite what they used to be. But I thank God that before going on any trip, even down here to Trinity College on this little short distance of 19, I think it's about that long on the map. But a lot can happen between Newport Rich and here on 19. I'm glad I don't believe in accidents in a believer's life. I'm saying is, I'm sealed for security. I belong to Him. And will He not take care of His property? I like what the dear colored believer said one time when he was in a very difficult place and in danger, and he just looked up and said, "Lord, your property's in danger." That's good theology. Your property's in danger. That's a wonderful idea for a believer to realize I belong to Him. And He's taking upon Himself the responsibility. Look after me. And we are living in hazardous days, even getting worse all the time, as we approach the coming of our Lord. Evildoers shall wax worse and worse, the Scripture says. Knowing this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The word perilous is hazardous. I think if a person's not saved, they ought to go home and get under the bed. But then a sinkhole's liable to open up under the bed. Or an airplane's liable to land on the roof. I'd be afraid to walk outside the house if I were not a Christian. I can remember after the Second World War and nuclear explosions at Nagasaki and Hiroshima, and everybody was scared to death. And I wasn't a bit afraid. Didn't bother me a bit. As I said then, and I say now, it would be a wonderful thing if the Lord's time for me to go home was concerned, if they put an A-bomb right over my head. We'll say 5 feet. I'd get a head start on everybody around me. For absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Amen.
Wonderful. Men put a seal upon the tomb of Jesus to try and keep Him in. Of course, no seal could keep the Prince of Life within. During the millennial reign, Jesus shall seal up the devil for 1,000 years, and he can't get out till he's let out. That's security. In Esther, we read of the writing of the king in the king's name and sealed with the king's signature, may no man reverse. Security. And here's the text I love so much, 2 Timothy 2:19. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth those that are His. I can't always tell. A lot of people, nobody knows who they belong to. I don't think the devil himself knows who they belong to. Sometimes he thinks they're his, and sometimes he thinks they're not. But make up your mind to this, the Lord knows who are his. And also, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And Effie Marsh, I used this even before I got it out of Effie Marsh's book. The three B's of security, of protection, of sealing. God seals up three things for security in three B's. In a bottle, in a book, and in a bag. In Psalms 56:8, God has a bottle for my tears. Oh, I love this one. This is beautiful.
The tears of the saints. Let me read it. Thou tellest, it's an old authorized version, old English expression of recording them. Thou tellest my wanderings, let's keep track of them, an account of them, an accurate record of them, and put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Memory book. Here we have both of them in this one. They found digging in ancient Greece, I believe it was, or Armenia, I forgot which. And F.E. Marsh tells this one too. They found a very beautiful little vase bottle. And for a long time, they didn't know what it was until they found an inscription somewhere and deciphered it, and then they knew what it was. I'm trying to think of the word lacrimus for tears or something like that, bottle. If a person primarily couldn't go to a wake or a mourning or a funeral that they had in those days, remember they were great affairs, with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and all the rest, and carried on for days. And if you wanted to show your sympathy, you set this bottle with your tears in it to show that you were mourning for them. Of course, you could take a little salt and mix it with a little water and pour it in there and fake the whole thing. Of course, God doesn't fake it. He is saying, God has bottled up my tears. Now, he almost has to if he wipes every tear from our eyes. And the Greek is each an individual tear. God knows every tear I've ever shed over souls, in repentance, in pain, in sorrow. He's written them in his memory book, but he's also bottled them up for the day of vengeance, when he's going to revenge the tears shed when other people have caused. That's a beautiful, you could preach a sermon on that one. That's a beautiful sermon, these three B's, by the way. Look at the second one. God has a book, his memory book, for every thought that I ever thought about him. God loves it in particular when either a saint gets alone with God and begins to think about God. This is meditation. We'll be given in psychology class a little bit on it. I want to put a whole chapter in this coming time, if I possibly can, on the whole art of meditation on the things of God. On God. It is the mind's occupation and preoccupation. Just with God. We're in such busy days today, we don't pray this way in meditation upon God. You never know really the fellowship with God unless you get alone and just think about it. Take the Word. Let it get Psalms and so on. Let it get started. And then don't just read it. Think upon it. Meditate upon it. Talk to God about it. The first thing you know, God starts writing in His book. You'll find it in Malachi 3:16. It's been wrongly used. A lot of people seem to think this memory book of God is memory of your sins, not this one. This is God's memory book of when you think about Him. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord, and notice the two things, spake often, and I like that word often. I have certain Christian friends of mine, every time we get together, about all we do is talk about the Lord. And I've got other friends of mine, you can't ever get the subject to the Lord. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to be reminded of it. They switch the subject. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. Lord, listen in.
And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. And here's the rest of it. And a thought upon his name. What's meditation? Now remember, when you think of the name of God, you think of the attributes of God. All of them. Very often, I'll be preoccupied with the wisdom of God. Sometimes the power of God. Most of the time, the love of God. His patience with me. That's the primary one. The Lord's been very, very patient with Greg. I've been in trouble if he hadn't. God's got a memory book. And one of these days at the judgment seat, or after the judgment seat, God's going to, I think, sit down with me and turn the pages backwards. Because I thought upon his name and spoke about him. Look at the third B in Job 14:17. God has a bag for my transgressions. I like this one too, and he set a seal on it. God has a bag for my transgressions. Let me read it. Job 14:17. My transgression is sealed up in a bag. And thou sewest up. I like that. Not only wearing the seal, he sews it up. And sewest up mine iniquity. Brother Ham has it glued up. Every forgiven sin for his son's sake is sealed in God's bag of forgetfulness and then sewed up. As he brought some out in Isaiah 38:17 first. In love, God has brought it out like a thick cloud our transgressions. In Isaiah 44:22, he removes them as far as the east is from the west. And in Psalms 103:12, he casts them in the casts their sins in the depth of the sea. This is sealing. Number three in your notes. A thing sealed belongs to someone. It's a seal of ownership. As well as the seal of separation. Naturally, when that thing belongs to me, it doesn't belong to anybody else. It's a mark of ownership. Like the stamping of logs for delivery to the new owner. The Bible never tires of telling us we're not alone, we're bought with a price. Those that are Christ at his coming. The possessive Christ, C-R-H-R-I-S-T, apostrophe S, those that are Christ, belong to him. Ownership. Hence we're sealed under the day of redemption. We belong to him. I'm his personal sealed property. Look how God seals in Revelation 3:12 the Philadelphian church, which is the last true church on earth before the rapture. And every born-again believer belongs to the church of Philadelphia, the birth of the rapture. All four of those churches go on to the rapture in Revelation. Sardis, Philadelphia, Smyrna, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. But notice the Philadelphia, the last true church. In Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, and I will write my name upon him. Here's your seal. Of ownership. God has written his name on me. I belong to him. Paul says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Ownership. Four things are sealed that they might be recognized. They're sealed
The seal itself is not hidden. It's an external mark. God has marked those that belong to him. As the 144,000 are in the tribulation period, so they can be read by all. And fifth, a sealed document is a hidden document. Only those who are sealed know the meaning of it. The world doesn't know that you're different from them, except they see a difference in your life, or they should. We'll see this in Pauline theology, the mystery of the believer. We've all taken part of it. An introduction in Pauline theology. Great is this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the hidden meaning in the believer. Then, of course, the seal denotes obligation. Ephesians 4:30, I'm not to grieve the Holy Spirit whereby I am sealed unto the day of redemption. I have a responsibility being sealed by him. And last of all, a seal leaves its impression or image. I like the illustration of our Lord Jesus Christ when they asked him, should we pay tribute to Caesar? And he said, he had borrowed a penny from one of them, and he said, whose superscription is this on here? And they said, Caesar's. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. It had Caesar's face on it. But a sealed believer has the faith of Jesus Christ on him. We're transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Should be recognizable. Let's introduce the next division, and we'll hurry with the earnest, and so that we can get to fire as one of the great symbols of the Holy Spirit. I love this one also. The earnest of the Spirit. It's a legal term. We still use it. In the ancient times, it was a small part of the original. For instance, if you bought a piece of property, but it wasn't delivered yet, they gave in a small leather bag some of the dirt from the property as the earnest. It was the same dirt, same property. This is important to see as part of this whole illustration. But it also was a pledge you'd get, that you're going to get the whole thing. It was a part and pledge. Two primary ideas of the earnest. This is wonderful. Now, even in our modern legal phraseology, if a boy is, say, 15 years of age and his father dies, leaving him an inheritance of the whole thing, maybe it could be $15 million in the inheritance. He can't get a check until he's 21. He could starve to death before he got the inheritance. So, almost always there is the earnest. They have different names in legal phraseology, but it's an earnest. To live on till he gets the inheritance. That's the idea. I believe this is the scriptural idea, even from as it's used in the scriptures. And we'll see it as we go through. The primary idea of the earnest is possessing your possessions. Most of us are not living on the complete earnest. But we are going to get the inheritance. Notice number one, the earnest of the Spirit is the Spirit himself, as he is the seal. He is also the earnest. It's not some grace he imparts, some gift he gives, it's he himself. His presence at salvation within me not only seals me under the day of redemption, it also pledges the rest of the inheritance.
after the rapture, or at the rapture. So Paul says in both these places, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the seal, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Second, the earnest of the Spirit is only God's, for God's children. Not given to anybody else. Remember, inheritance is a family affair. Those who bear his life. Hence, the Apostle Peter says, according to or in agreement with his abundant mercy which he hath begotten us, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, paid not away, reserved in heaven for us. Now, the earnest of the Spirit is the pledge of the completion of God's work. He that hath begun a good work in you will finish it. You've got to hurry right through here. I want to get through with this one today if I can. And then fourth, the earnest of the Spirit is the earnest or pledge of the fullness of our inheritance. The rest of it. I like the story of Eliezer, Abraham's servant, as he bore gifts to Rebekah to get her betrothed to Isaac, Abraham's son. He took of all the riches of Abraham to bestow upon this young maiden in the land of Haran. But I think, and I always like to think this, her preoccupation primarily was with Isaac. The riches were wonderful. The wealth was wonderful. The gifts, the jewels were wonderful. But what do you think she asked most of Eliezer on that about 700-mile journey from Haran down to Beersheba? Isaac. I think, you know, she recognized him immediately, practically. I think she asked every question she could think about. What's the color of his hair, his eyes? What does he look like? What does he do? Everything about him she could find out. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance is, to take of the things of Christ and show them unto us. What can we unto us? So we live on them. And that is the primary thing about this, is the earnest is the down payment and pledge of our inheritance. Here's why in your notes we ask the question, if resurrection from the dead is the earnest, what will it be like when we're transformed into his image and we get the whole life of Christ completely at the rapture? If the illumination of the Spirit of God now is only in earnest, what will be the full orb revelation that we shall know as also are known? If all of the precious bestowals of grace now in my Christian life is only in earnest, what will it be like and I shall be transformed into his image? You know, it's great to be saved now. I still feel like the old Scotchman when they said, what if when you get to the pearly gates, St. Peter won't let you in? He'll say, I'll just shout and say, well, hallelujah, it's worthwhile getting here anyhow. The journey was worth the trip. I believe with all my heart I'm having a whole lot more fun as a Christian. That rascal out there getting drunk every day. That libertine. That guy that's breaking so deeply at every earth's fountain of pleasure. He can have it. I know this. I can go to bed with peace of mind. I can get up with peace of mind.
Amen.
And I could fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ every day and have my soul thrilled. I'd rather be a Christian any day of the week than have everything in the world has to offer. You can't compare. But I'm just living on the earnest. What's it going to be like? You notice, Paul says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things that the Lord prepared for them that love him. Now, he also says he's revealed unto us by his Spirit. But only in earnest. That's all. He can't tell us all that's waiting us. I don't know what the new body's going to be like. This one's wearing out. I've had a lot of problems with it. I had 55 years when I used to complain that everybody in the house got sympathy except me. Because I was never sick. So the Lord changed all that. I've come apart at the seams. I'm coming unglued. You said I could tell it by looking at you. Well, I do need a new hide. But on the inside, I'm not doing so good either. But what's going to be like when you get the new body? More than that, your fellowship with Jesus Christ is wonderful now. What's it going to be like to be in his presence forever? No stint, no shortage, no obscuring veil. I'll not only know as I am known, but I shall be like him. For I shall see him as he is. I'm just living on the down payment of my inheritance. Notice this expression in closing by Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:22, where he uses also this expression. Given unto us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I underscore that, in our hearts. There he places before the believer all the claims and revelations of the heavenly bridegroom. Secures, counsels, warns, guides, comforts, teaches, refreshes. Purges, sympathizes, strengthens, enriches, purifies, makes real all the earnest of the coming glory. It's only in our hearts. Precious earnest. Wonderful down payment. But I can hardly wait to come into the inheritance. When faith will be realized. We don't walk by faith anymore. Here's why. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity or love. As faith will be turned into sight, hope into realization, but love will continue forever. Without stint, without any obscurity, here's the meaning of seal and earnest. And the Holy Spirit himself, when he came in to dwell, bringing all the saving work of Jesus Christ, becomes a seal until the day of redemption. As Paul says, grieve not the Spirit of God whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption, but he also becomes the earnest. I've enjoyed living on this earnest all my Christian life. It's going to be wonderful when I get the inheritance. We're dismissed.